check when you realize you're only a sinner saved by grace. The world thinks we think we're somebody because we know we're going to heaven when we die. It's not because we're somebody, it's because we're nobody. Because we realize that we needed Jesus Christ. Travis, if you'll help me this morning, we're in a new chapter in Proverbs today. Proverbs 29. Coming around the bend toward the end of the book of Proverbs. I hope you've enjoyed the lessons in it as much as I've enjoyed preparing it and getting ready and studying for it. The book of Proverbs is very unique, very different from any other book in the Bible, because it is full of just simply practical wisdom. There is no theology. There is no doctrine. It's all practice. Some of it is repeated practice. The themes of laziness and the tongue and wine and women and wealth. Those three don't go together. Wine, women, and the third one doesn't go with the other two. You can tell it's coming, all right? So, Proverbs 29. I've already had the influence. My son was sitting in the middle of the aisle till the Dickinsons came in, then he backslid and got all the way in the back really fast. See that influence they have on people? Proverbs 29. We are low on folks. We have three families missing this morning. The Browns are in Florida. The Ayers are in California. And the Heigleys, that have been sitting down here, are out of town on vacation this week. He let me know they wouldn't be here, so we're missing quite a few this morning. But we're glad you're here for Proverbs chapter 29. The title we put on this chapter is The King's Sage Counsel. His sage counsel. Sage means, of course, being wise, knowledgeable, advisable. We call a person a sage when he has wisdom to dispense. Proverbs 29, are the Proverbs of Solomon, as we saw starting in chapter 5, not penned by Solomon. Solomon's Proverbs ended with chapter 24, and then Hezekiah the king said, we need more of that. That's good stuff. So he had his men go search out other Proverbs. Maybe travel the land in search of those that had heard Solomon speak these and added some more chapters to it. And when we come to chapter 30, they are the words of Solomon, but they are recorded by Hezekiah's men. So we get to Proverbs chapter 29, and we're continuing the theme about the king and the trials, the sins that beset the king, the sovereign. And this morning in the first 14 verses, I don't think we'll get through all of them, but we'll try. The first 14 verses are about the king and his land. The king and his land. The king, like any ruler, has to rule over its citizens. And the people that make up the citizenry of that land determine the character of that land. We saw that last week. A nation's character, thank God, is not determined by its president, by its Congress, by its governors, by its mayors. But the character of a nation is determined by its citizens. When the citizens rise up for righteousness, that's the character of a nation. When the leadership is righteous, it produces the character of a nation. But it is the people themselves. And so the king has to watch over the people, and that is a great obligation and a great responsibility. To watch over, to monitor the people of a nation. Can you imagine? The people of a nation. I was talking with Pastor Sal one time. I was telling Matt about this yesterday. Talking to Pastor Sal, and I said, boy, I can't think how you do it. All these people and all these, what you've got here at the church and the expense, their mortgage payment was just astronomical when they built their new building. I don't know how you do it. All those people, monitoring all those people. And I don't know how those large churches do all that. It's enough to monitor a church our size and keep up with folks and call them and speak to them when they're in the hospital, the nursing home, at home, recovering from sicknesses, keeping up with all these things. A king has to do that with a whole nation. and monitor it. So letter A is the strains of the throne assessed. The strains of the throne assessed. It is so, so easy for us to point our finger at politicians, Hollywood actors, big-time athletes, and many times rightfully so. But understand that the temptations they face are foreign to us. We don't have the power. We don't have the money. We don't have the atmosphere that they have. And their temptations are far greater. That's why Paul admonished Timothy to pray for those kings and all those in their authority, because they have temptations you and I wouldn't know anything about. Solomon, with his money and his riches and his wealth and his power and his prestige, had temptations that you and I don't understand. It's easy to criticize him, and criticism is due, it's earned. But those that are in power have a lot of responsibility, and the strain will affect them. And so Solomon gives us in these first 14 verses, or first 13 verses, he gives us seven types of people of whom the king, the leader, whoever it is, should beware. Solomon's words of wisdom: watch out for these guys. When you're trying to rule and reign in righteousness, watch out for these seven guys. The first one, number one, verse 1 and 2. He that being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. You don't want those hard-necked people around you. And that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Beware of the sinful man. Verse 1 and 2. Beware of the sinful man. It says, he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck. Look back at Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 29. Proverbs 21 and verse 29. Solomon wrote here, a wicked man hardeneth his face. Look at Proverbs 28. And verse 14. The end of the verse. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. A hardened face, a hardened heart, and now a hardened neck. They seem to go one with the other. Can I say this without getting into detail? There seems to be a progression there also. He hardens his face, he hardens his heart, and then he hardens or stiffeneth his neck. You know what it means to harden your neck, a stiff neck? You ever wake up in the morning, you slept wrong on it, you wake up and your shoulders or your neck are just so stiff you can't turn your head, you gotta turn. And that's what the Bible talks about. Once he stiffens his face and his heart, then his neck becomes stiffened. And the Bible says that he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. You can harden your face, you can harden your heart. When you harden your neck, you're done. You know what that means? Be careful when you start to harden your face. Be careful when your countenance begins to disapprove of the right things and approve of the wrong things. Because that's when you're starting to harden your face. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, it's a big deal because it leads to the hardening of your heart. And once your heart gets hardened, you stiffen your neck and you have no resolve. There's no conclusion but to suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Many things in the Bible happen in stages, and this hardening of the neck happens in stages also. So the key is, watch it at the very beginning. When your face gets turned toward evil, and turned toward the things that displease God, recognize it right away before that hardening affects your heart and then affects your neck. And the king needs to beware of men that have had that happen to him. I remember Abraham Lincoln saying about someone, he rejected a man for the post in his cabinet. And he hadn't even interviewed the guy. He'd seen him. And they said, how can you write him off when you haven't even talked to him? He said, I don't like his face. And they said, well, what's his face got to do with it? He said, any man over 40 years old, his face has everything to do with it. His face indicates his character and his demeanor. And so he could spot someone that had begun hardening his face, which would lead to the hardening of the heart and the hardening of the neck. And he didn't want one of those people around him, surrounding him. Solomon warns about that sinful man. He says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Isn't that the truth? But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. A nation is on the road to ruin when people devoid of moral principles rise to high office and have power over governmental decisions. When the wicked rule. Can we bring that to our day? You Ohioans, aren't you glad you don't live in Michigan? Not just because of the rivalry, but because of the governor. Aren't you glad you don't live in New York? Because of the governor. Aren't you glad you don't live in California? California, John MacArthur, I don't agree with his doctrine, but John MacArthur has taken a strong stand about opening his church in spite of the governor's orders, and praise the Lord for it. Always support someone doing the right thing, even if you wouldn't support them in some other area. He's a Calvinist, he's done the right Bible, he's got some bad doctrine in there, but he's opening his Grace Community Church in spite of all the threats of imprisonment and all that. Stand with right people for right issues, and stand against wrong people on wrong issues. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Our Supreme Court, just in the last couple of weeks, has proved itself to be wicked. We thought, with the appointment of John Roberts, we had a 5-4 majority on the conservative side. It turned out that that didn't work out. Because in the last couple of weeks, they've given more rights to the LGBTQ and less rights to the unborn. That's our Supreme Court. The law of the land. Giving more rights to the wicked and stripping, in the state of Louisiana, rights from the unborn and the preborn. And that's what happens. The people mourn. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. I hope there's a time coming soon where we can start to rejoice again instead of mourning. The last 6 months has been nothing but mourning everywhere we look. Beware of the sinful man. The king has to beware of those around him. Make sure he doesn't put people around him who are sinful men. Number two, beware of the sensual man. Verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Doesn't that verse just scream out, prodigal son, from the Gospel of Luke? He that spendeth his money on harlots, the end of the verse, spendeth his substance, or he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. When the prodigal son came back, the testimony of the older brother, if it was accurate, said, this thy son has wasted his substance on riotous living, on harlots. Politicians are good and well known for that, getting caught for that. Those in power and authority, getting caught for that. The whole Epstein epidemic that's going on, and those that are getting wrapped up in that net. Former presidents, or a former president. Television, Hollywood movie stars that had sparkling characters up until now are now being connected with that kind of stuff. You've got to watch out for those sensual men. Number 3, verse 4 to 6. Beware of the seductive man. The seductive man, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for him. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The seductive man. Now this is not talking about immorality or sexuality, but there are other areas of ways that you seduce someone. And one of those, letter A, is the man who seduces with his money. Verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land. The king by judgment establisheth the land. Justice is blind, or it's supposed to be. Our statue of Lady Justice is the lady with a blindfold on holding the balances, whether rich or poor, whether north or south or east or west. No matter what their status in life, position in life, justice is to be equal among all people. But is it? Don't those that have seem to be able to get away with things that those that don't have aren't able to get away with? A couple of famous movie stars have been found guilty of bribing the University of South Carolina to get their daughters into that school, taking pictures of them rowing a boat and saying that they are on the rowing team, getting them put into college on a scholarship. And these are parents that can definitely afford to pay for their kids' college. But getting them to be on the rowing team so that they can get into the college, and finding out that none of that was true. It was all money under the table that was given. Don't you know, if that was less fortunate people, that trial had been over a long time ago. But it's dragging on and dragging on because they got money. They can hire better lawyers and bigger lawyers, and they can manipulate the legal system. That which most of us aren't able to do. And so justice, sadly, is not blind, and there are those that can seduce with their money. It's all about integrity. There's very little integrity in our world today. Very little true character. People use money to circumvent justice. He that receiveth gifts overthroweth him. And the word gifts, as Solomon uses it over and over again in Proverbs, is speaking about bribes. Gifts of money, in our day, gifts of cars. We might call it a campaign contribution in the day we live in. But something given to establish a relationship so that later we can come back and ask for something. And by our giving, we have put a person in a position where they have to give again. A judge gets bribed one time. He is now corrupt. Because every time that person that bribed him and got the decision his way needs another decision, he can buy him off easily. Because if he doesn't, he can say, remember when you took it last time? If you don't take it this time, I'll tell everybody about it. And justice gets corrupted. Solomon is saying, I want men around me that are not seducted by money, that are not influenced by money, that cannot be bought off by money. While the world we live in, it's all about money. Aren't you looking forward to your next stimulus check? To get you out of the coronavirus? I mean, look at us. We've all been affected so badly. We need another stimulus check. And our government's got so much money, they're not in debt. So why not just give it out to everybody another time? Money is the answer for everything. And Solomon said, I'm not going to surround my people. Watch out for surrounding your people that seduced by money. They buy their way through everything. Verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Flattering. The man who seduces with his mouth. We might put that in our terminology, buttering them up. Flattering them. Is it Tertullius? I think it's his name over there in the book of Acts that appears before the king to accuse Paul, and he comes up with this big flowery oratory before he does. I thank thee, O king, that I am worthy to stand before thee. And those words of flattery. If a king is affected by them, he's in trouble. If the person by the ability of their mouth can influence other people, they're in trouble. David was not that kind of person. Remember Saul, the king? He had it in for David, trying to find a way to do him in. So the first thing he did, he said, hey, you go tell David that I've got a daughter named Merib, my firstborn, and I'd like David to marry her. And they went to David, and they told David, the king liketh thee, his son-in-law. David didn't buy into it. He didn't trust Saul. David was a wise man. He said, who am I to be the king's son-in-law? And when Saul heard that, he gave Merib to somebody else. You know the following story. After that, the king found out that Michal, his daughter, loved David. And so he thought, well, I got a second shot at this now. And he sent the same word out there, thinking, I'll get David to go out and get some trophies from the Philistines, and the hand of the Philistines will be against him, and then we can come back and mourn the loss of this great man who Saul is trying to put to death anyway. You got to watch out for those that flatter with their mouth. A compliment is okay. In fact, compliments are nice. But flattery is excessive compliments. Most of us are saying, what are those? We've never gotten them before. Never been flattered, got excessive compliments. But those in positions of power and decision-making get them all the time. And most of those folks, can you be honest, can see right through it because they've been at it long enough. But Solomon, again, is saying you need to beware of that one that seduces with his mouth. Verse number six. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. Be careful of the man who seduces with his morals. The transgression of an evil man. It would frighten us if we knew how many of our governmental leaders at the state level, at the national level, are wild partiers and drinkers. Some of them even getting into the lighter aspect of drugs. But it would scare us to know that those making our decisions are living that kind of a lifestyle. Every once in a while it comes out. Every once in a while we find out about it. Some of our military leaders, we find out every once in a while about these wild parties that they're having. And these are the people in positions of power. Solomon says, I need to keep those people away from me. Sad to say, Solomon didn't do a very good job of that, because he was infected by it himself. But he realized that a wicked person's lifestyle is infectious. A wicked person's lifestyle is infectious. Can you get that down? That's why the Bible tells us to separate from the world. There's no common denominator between the children of Belial and the children of God. You hang around with wicked people, you hang around with that crowd, you're going to become like them. We need to be careful of those things. Spend time with the immoral and you become like them. But the righteous does sing and rejoice. Let the wicked go their way. Let them have their time under the sun. Because payday's coming someday. That's not to say we shouldn't have justice. We need to have it. But realize, this life is not the end of it. There is an accounting that's going to be given. Solomon says, I'm going to watch out for those seductive men, those that seduce with their money, their mouth, and their morals. Then number four, verse seven, beware of the selfish man. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. It's a very hard-hearted man or woman that sees one truly in need, truly destitute. And those things happen in this life. Now, the first thing you and I normally do is point out those that are probably charlatans, those are fakers, those that make their career and life out of begging. But those that are truly destitute, when destruction or disaster comes their way, and they're truly in need, and we turn our eyes away from them, that takes a hardened heart, doesn't it? And Solomon talks about that. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Again, think of King David. Good King David. The kings of Israel were noted for their despising of the poor, the blind, the naked, the weak. And yet David was the one, when he started his rebellion against Saul, if you can call it that, that took in those that were in debt, those that were diseased, those that were poor. Those are the ones David befriended. How out of character for the kings of Israel, whose normal reputation was just to get rid of the undesirables. But David found out that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, living down in Lodabar. A man that was lame on his feet. A man who would have been in line for the king that David should have exterminated, because legally and by genealogy, he had a claim to the throne, but as you know the story, his nursemaid dropped him when she was fleeing one time, and he was lame on his feet from that day forward. What did David do? He didn't follow the dictates of common society at the time, but he sent a chariot down to pick up Mephibosheth and bring him to the palace and sat him at the king's table and fed him every day. He took care of the poor. The other side of that coin is that rich man in the Gospel of Luke, who had a man named Lazarus sitting outside his gates every day begging for food while he fared sumptuously. And you know how the end of both of them worked out. Not because of his treatment of that man, but that was an indication of his character. Solomon talks about that. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. It is an established fact in our modern society that most of charitable giving comes from church people, from the Christian community. I don't mean just church people giving to their church, but I mean the societies that are out there, the groups that are looking for financial help and assistance. The majority, now there's the big money guys that are on the liberal side to do that, but the majority of good giving comes from Christian people because they see the need. Our hospitals. Good Samaritan in Zanesville. Bethesda. Does that sound familiar from the Gospel of John? You say, oh, preacher, they tore down Good Samaritan and they got rid of Bethesda and they combined it. Under what title? Genesis. There's another Bible name for you. You know why? Because all of the conscious giving and support and health care has always come through Christian people. The immoral, the wicked, have never established anything that's any benefit to anybody else. And Solomon said, I need to watch out for the selfish ones. Those that are out for themselves and only themselves. Any bill they pass is going to be for their own benefit. They might pass a bill that looks for somebody else, but it's not for somebody else. It's for them to get more votes next time. Watch out for the selfish man. Verse 8 and 9. Beware of the scornful man. Verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. You know, that should have been in this morning's newspaper. Scornful men or women bring a city into a snare. Can you write Portland? Can you write Seattle? There's a woman there. Can you write New York City, right? That scornful people. And watch them on the news. Watch them when they're speaking. Look at their face, their hardened faces. And look at the trouble that their cities are in right now. We look at the governors that are ruling in Michigan, in California, in New York. Scornful. The majority of their constituents are not following what they're doing, but they are scornful. You can hear it in their voice. You can see it in their face. Of course, there's a common denominator among all those people, too. All those governors and mayors are all the same political party, but we won't mention that. The scornful man. But wise men turn away wrath. Sodom would have continued on. Had God found 10 righteous people in the city. Only 10. And between Lot and his wife, his two unmarried daughters, and his married daughters, which I would assume, we know it's at least two, and I would guess it's three. Because that total would make 10 right there that should have been righteous. They couldn't find 10. In fact, only 4 escaped the city. One of them turned to a pillar of salt. The other two committed extreme immoral wickedness. There was really only one in the whole city after all that time. And he wasn't a bright, shining testimony of righteousness. We wouldn't know he was if the book of Jude didn't call him a just man. The scornful. They bring he brings ruin to the state. He brings ruin to the state. And that's what these governors and these mayors are doing to their communities. Let them burn, loot, riot, in Portland, even burning Bibles. And the governor stands back and does nothing. And then asks for government assistance and money. That's what it always was. Asking for money to help them recover from what they did after they yelled about defunding the police and all that, all the trouble in Seattle, all these things. The scornful man brings ruin to the state. Verse number 9, he bestows ridicule. He bestows ridicule on the saved. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man. You ever contended with a foolish man? You ever tried to answer the arguments of the atheist or the agnostic, the skeptic, and you give them an answer which is, you know is a right answer and a true answer, but they're not going to acknowledge that. They're either going to rage or they're going to laugh. They're not going to accept your answer. Solomon said in another place, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou become like unto him. And they ridicule the person that stands for their faith. They ridicule the person. They find contradiction when you say, I'm against this, or I'm against that, or I'm for this, or I'm for that. They'll rage or they'll laugh. They'll get angry and mad, or they'll laugh you to scorn. But it won't make any difference. There is no rest. There's not going to be peace between the two. Because there are two opposite ends of the spectrum. And outside of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in their heart, no argument's going to persuade them. Outside of the result of earnest, fervent prayer, no great oratory is going to convince them. They've heard all the arguments. They've got the sages. They've got the people that can argue against evolution by the biblical account of creation. We've got all these different things, but they aren't going to hear it. Beware of the scornful man, Solomon says. He brings ruin to the state. He brings ridicule to the sage. Number 6, finally this morning, beware of the spiteful man. Beware of the spiteful man. Here's that ridiculer. The foolish man you contend with that either laughs or rages at your Christian biblical stand and argument. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. Because if it hates you, you know that it hated me. John records that back in his gospel of Jesus saying that. And then writes it again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't have your life's goal as a Christian to get along with the world. Don't have your goal to have the world love you. That's the problem with the contemporary church movement. With contemporary Christianity. Be enough like the world that the world will like you. Then that way they'll flock to the church. Well, they're not going to flock to the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they might flock to the church for you if you're like them. But then they get nothing out of it. That spiteful man, the bloodthirsty, hate the upright. Wicked people dislike upright people. When you get persecuted by the world, understand why it is, because unrighteous people hate the righteous. If you suffer for righteousness, thank God for it. Don't suffer for being an evildoer, Peter says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, glorify God on that behalf. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Wicked people dislike the upright, but good people will side with the upright. Just be upright. Let the wicked not like it. Let the other righteous like it. You know what the problem is sometimes when you live righteously? Those that you think are righteous also show their true colors by siding with the wrong side. What does that mean? It just means stand strong. Solomon's words about the king's sage counsel, some men not to surround himself with. Next week we'll continue with number 7. And I won't give you the word because I'll wait till next week. Father, thank you for this time in Sunday school where we can delve into your word. We thank you for these wise counsels from the words of Solomon. And Father, they are so true in our day today. Father, so wise even in the generation we live in. Help us, Father, be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.